It's our custom when we celebrate the Lord's Supper to have the preaching of the word first. And so I'd like for you to turn to Exodus chapter 12. And we'll be reading verses 21 to 28 and then 43 to 51. Exodus chapter 12. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. It shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." And then reading on verse 43 to 51. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you.' Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies." So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, God used the 10th plague, namely the death of the firstborn in Egypt, as the context of the Passover, and indeed to illustrate redemption itself. And since we're celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, then it's appropriate and profitable for us to turn our attention to this Old Testament sacrament. But we must be careful that we do not see the Passover context simply as God versus Pharaoh, but rather as God faces each and every one of us, as God deals with sinners. The Passover was necessary exactly for this reason. For without the Passover, every firstborn, including Jewish families, would have perished. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all like sheep. We have all gone astray, and we all deserve death. The Passover involves all people, as is evident from our passage, that envisions non-Jews seeking access to the Passover. But the good news in this passage is that God does provide access to those people as well, but only by true faith. It's not that the Passover is open to anyone and everyone as they desire. No, there's a method by which they may partake with the Jews, and in the Lord's Supper, that there is a pathway for people to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but not rushing in, not forcing their way in, but rather by true faith. And here in the Old Testament, of course, it was by circumcision, which already entails that you believe the faith, and you believe in the God of Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham, and therefore you give yourself to that sign of circumcision. It wasn't just an empty sign. There was faith involved with that. Abraham believed God, had faith in God. And so there was a means provided. And so we always have to stress that too, as our passage does. And so that's why we read the two portions. But the Passover sacrifice of the Lord in the first place was for the preserving of life. It was for the preserving of life. And why is that? Well, we've just mentioned that on account of sinfulness. Why was there any danger? Why was the angel of death coming that night anyway? I mean, after all, this is God's creation. Why would he send an angel of death to carry out this deed? Well, was it simply because of the unbelief of Pharaoh and his stubbornness and the Egyptians? Well, it wasn't just for them, was it? Certainly had to do with Pharaoh, of course. The 9 plagues that God brought upon Pharaoh, the patience that he showed. But it was beyond that. It was the Israelites that were told to keep the Passover. So there was a threat to them as well. I mean, the angel of God could easily have gone over the houses of the Israelites. I mean, the angel of the Lord can't discriminate between the two. I mean, he doesn't know. So he has to have some sign there to tell him. No. I mean, God did that with the other 9 plagues. The other 9 plagues didn't affect the Israelites. So God could easily distinguish and preserve the Israelites. So why would they have to be preserved? Because they are sinners too. And God's justice, there's not 2 systems of justice with God. There's 1. He's just. And doesn't matter who's standing before him, his justice is executed. Even when it's his own son that is standing before him. He did not spare his only begotten son. He didn't say, well, in this exercise of my justice, we're going to make an exception. No, he did not. God's justice cannot be curtailed. It has to come out and be active in all of its facets. And so they did need to keep the Passover in order that they would not be treated in the same way as the Egyptians. And that's the problem, isn't it? The covenant people have. That's the danger that we have when we have this relationship with God, and especially when it's gone on for so long, that we take it for granted. I mean, that's exactly what the Jewish leader said to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you speaking to us about salvation? We're the children of Abraham. We're immune to these things. We're not in any danger. They'd got so used to it. And no doubt in the Old Testament that was the case as well. They took it for granted. There's a danger that we can fall into that trap too. No, we can't take it for granted. We are preserved by God. There's nothing special about us in the sense of our being, that we're different from the other people in the world. Paul clearly tells us you're not. That's the way you were. You were led around by the devil. You were feeding out of his hands. He led you into lives that were shameful. No, there's nothing special about you in and of yourself. It's only because God, who is rich in mercy, brought us to himself through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, since the wages of sin is death, then all deserve death. That's what Paul argues, of course, in Romans chapter 1 to 3. I'm sure the Jews weren't happy to hear those chapters. Who do you think you are? I mean, doesn't circumcision accomplish nothing? I mean, that's what you're saying. We're just like the Gentiles. But how can that be? We're Jews. We've been circumcised. And Paul has to lay that systematically out in the first three chapters of Romans so they would understand that we're all sinners, that we've all gone astray, we all stand in need of God's salvation. The angel of death was sent to execute God's justice, and thus all the guilty are worthy of death. However, not all were destroyed in terms of the Egyptians. We might ask, well, why just the firstborn? I mean, if it is true, as I've said, and it is, as you know very well, if all of us are sinners, then why does God restrict the angel of death only to the firstborn? The reason being that God is not exacting eternal judgment right there and then. This is just a foretaste. This is just a warning. And so the firstborn were the ones that were going to be struck as a lesson to everyone else. Just like the Israelites when they had to redeem their firstborn. God was making a statement. In other words, I'm the one that gives you children. They're from me. And I want you to acknowledge that. And so when your firstborn son is born, I want you to go to the temple and redeem that child back to yourself because he belongs to me. Now, they didn't do that with every child that was born. Just the firstborn. It was a lesson that extended to everyone else as well, to all the children. But the firstborn was to be made an example of so that the parents could understand this truth that all children are a heritage from them. We're to thank him for it. And so in this case then, it's the firstborn that would be slain as a warning to everyone else. They stand in the same place in danger of God's judgment if they do not take shelter under the blood of the Lamb of God, that is, that taketh away the sin of the world. Although other nations were not subjected to the demands of the Lord regarding the firstborn in this instant, yet the truth does extend to all the nations of the world. The Lord's Supper and the Passover are a warning to all the nations of the world. They are created by God as well. They will be called to account as well. And so this ordinance ought to give them reason to think and think seriously. In fact, that's what we have towards the end of the passage, isn't it? It's addressing the other nations of the world. As they come in and they are confronted with that, why would they want to partake anyway? It's not their religion. But they got the message, you see, that was delivered to Egypt. They got the message that they are also in danger. If they alienate themselves and reveal their opposition to the God of the Israelites. And so there would be opportunities where they would come and they would want to participate. And the children of Israel were taught how they were to respond. So each of us needs protection. Each of us needs protection from the justice of God. Because we are guilty beyond doubt, and God's justice demands the penalty be paid. But this penalty and this preserving of life is brought about through the shedding of blood. So Moses instructs each family to pick out lambs for themselves. If the family was small, then they could join up with their neighbor family. This was not something to leave, but something that they had to take responsibility for. It wasn't that the nation would do it themselves. It wasn't that some office bearers would go away and do it somewhere. No, everyone had to do it. Every family had to do it. It was a family responsibility. They had to go out and get lambs. People of God, though we have churches, yet our spiritual well-being is established individually. Individually. You're not going to be saved simply because you associated with us. You're not going to be saved simply because you were from a family where the parents were Christians. No, this is individually done. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the children could very well have said, oh, well, all this business, I don't want to be part of it. I'm going out for the night. I mean, what a tragedy that would have been. But that's the tragedy that happens, doesn't it? In covenant families. We raise our children in the church, and we teach them all of these things, and then they go off. They don't want to come anymore. They go off into the world. That's a dangerous journey to take, as a prodigal son found out. And so we need to pray for them. We need to teach them so that they might indeed be made wise unto salvation. And so that stress here, they had to take a lamb with particular requirements. It had to be less than 1 year old, without blemish, and male. The lamb or goat had to be killed and the blood taken and painted on the lintel of their door, on the top and on the sides. And it was this blood that would decide if the angel of death would pass over or enter the house and strike the firstborn to death. That's what it was. It was the blood of the Lamb. Not how we were inside the house in terms of our life and the things that we have done, but rather the trust that that family had in the ordinance that God had given them, the promise that God had given them, that if they put the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death would not come in. He would prevent the angel of death. Because the angel of death would have every right to go in because there are sinners there. But God would prevent the angel by the blood. In other words, justice had already been served. Death had already occurred. And the angel of death didn't have to go in and bring about another death. No, that death had already been experienced in the Old Testament by the Lamb. In the New Testament, of course, by the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And of course, as I've already indicated, it was through Christ's death. It wasn't the Lamb, of course. We know that. I mean, the Hebrews tells us that. The blood of goats and bulls could never cleanse from sin. I mean, they were never intended to. You couldn't. They were just signs. They were just symbols. They were just pointers forward, as John the Baptist reminded them, to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, who actually does it, not in symbolism, as we have this morning, but in reality, in reality. The Lord would not allow the destroyer to enter such houses, because Christ's blood covers us. It satisfies the justice of God. There is no one that can raise a finger against God's elect. No accusations. Why? Because the Son is the one that has died for them. The Father is the one that inflicted that death. So there is no doubt. There is no question in the divine counsel as far as our justification is concerned. And so whatever sin that you and I have committed and the devil brings up is not going to stand. Not because it's irrelevant, not because God is showing bias, but because the penalty has been paid. In full. In full. So there's absolutely no question about it whatsoever. No, Jesus took the place of those who are his and willingly gave himself to be sacrificed on the cross, and thus the judgment of the angel of death. No, that's who we are. Christians are those that are washed and hence covered by his blood. We stand before the judgment seat of God. God will see the blood there, and there will be no condemnation because we are in Christ. And that is what Paul says, of course. You have been warned, as the Israelites were. The remedy has been shown in terms of sacraments, symbols in the Old Testament, but even more gloriously, in reality, in the New Testament. We can read about it. It's written at length so that we have no excuse. We want our life to be preserved before the justice of God. And it's going to be through the blood of the Lamb. And the only way that that's going to be effective in your life is by faith, is believing in him, trusting him, living for him, dying for him, not being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also this passage shines a light on the well-being of our children. And we're to prepare our children through the Passover observance. Moses instructed the Jews that they were to observe the ordinance for themselves and their children. So we need regular reminders that we are covered by the blood of the Lamb, and then there is no condemnation. But outside of that, there is no safety. Outside of that, there is no refuge. You cannot go anywhere else. There is no other place. That's why Isaiah is so passionate about people trying to find satisfaction somewhere else in life. And he's saying to them, why are you spending your money and your wages on things that will never be able to satisfy? Come to me. You don't have to pay. It's free. Come, and your soul shall be satisfied. And that is what we impress upon our children, as the world lures them to all kinds of things in this life, to be successful, to enjoy life to the full. That's what the world does. That's what the devil does. Tries to tempt us to come out and go our separate ways because he knows he's going to trap us. No, but the Lord calls to himself. Such observance also guard us from our pride. When we come before the Lord Jesus Christ, when we, in the Old Testament, when we put the blood on door lintels, then we show that we are sinners. And that there's nothing good in us. And it's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have access to God and boldness to stand before his presence. There is no pride. If we come to God in pride, then we really haven't understood anything. The fact that we need to be covered, the fact that we need to be protected, is admission of the fact that we are sinners and that we deserve the judgment of God. And there's nothing that we can do other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ So our children need to be reminded of that. We need to remind. Whether we're ministers or elders, or they may look up to us in the congregation. But it's not us. Don't look to us. We don't have it in and of ourselves to stand before God. No, we're just like everybody else. We need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ also, as you do. And so when we observe it, don't just shut off your mind and say, oh, this is something that the church does, but I'm not interested. No, this is the heart of what we believe. This is the heart of the message of the gospel, that there is only one way of salvation, and it is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do our children a disservice. We do our children a disservice when we make it out that they don't have to do anything, that they almost inherit these things by simply being born to Christian parents and being part of the church that is theirs. Well, so were the Israelites. They were in the covenant. They were the children of Abraham, but they had to part. They had to have this sacrifice. They had to have this observance of the Lord's Supper to remind them that they're sinners and it's only in God that they have salvation. We can't let our children fall into the trap of the Old Testament people and indeed the New Testament Jews that said, what do we need salvation for? We're the children of Abraham. Sometimes you hear that. Well, they're baptized. They're part of the covenant. So? Well, some go even further than that. Oh, they're in the covenant, so they can partake of the Lord's Supper. I mean, here when they had the Passover, the children obviously didn't understand. They obviously did not partake because they were instructed to ask, what are you doing? What does this mean? I mean, are the children partaking of something that they don't even know what it means? They were prompted to ask, what does this mean? Why are you doing this? It was an opportunity for parents to remind them, as a nation, to remind them why it is that they were celebrating the Passover and carrying out this putting blood on the doorpost. It was to remind the children, hey, we were in danger. Our firstborn were in danger. Everyone was in danger. And it's only through the blood of the Lamb that we have safety. You're not safe in and of yourself simply because of your lineage or religious background. No, it's because of the Lamb. Because of the Lamb that God has provided. So our children are not to participate simply because they're in the covenant. There is a way for them to participate, of course. To teach them, so that in time, as the Bible says, they may be made wise unto salvation, that they might believe, that they may profess their faith knowledgeably. And not simply because parents want their children at the Lord's Supper, and so they just bring them forward and say, yeah, let them make profession of faith, when they don't really understand. No. No. We're playing fast and loose with the Scriptures. No. We need to teach them. And these opportunities are here to teach them, to remind them. We love for them to come to the Lord's Supper. Just as we love our friends to come to the Lord's Supper. The foreigners that we know to come to the Lord's Supper. But we can't just open the door and say, everyone come. That's not what Exodus said. There is a way. It's a way of faith. A way of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding who he is and what he did, so that we can appreciate the blood on the doorpost, so that we can appreciate the blood that was shed on the cross for us. And it becomes personal for each and every one of us, and we trust our children too. Somebody died for you. The Son of God died for you. That's what we trust. That's what we build all our confidence and assurance on. That's what gives us boldness. Not only as the angel of death passes, but in that final judgment when we stand before God, it is that. It will give us strength and confidence. And finally, as I've already indicated, this passage shines a light on preventing uncircumcised participation. Preventing uncircumcised participation. Acceptance was only through circumcision. Doesn't matter who it was. In fact, it doesn't matter even if it were your own children. If they weren't circumcised, they didn't belong. Remember how God was going to kill Moses? I mean, shock, right? But that's what he was going to do. He was going to kill Moses. As Moses was on his way, having been prepared, on his way to Egypt, it says God had decided that he was going to kill Moses along the way. And you may say, you know, what happened? I mean, God called Moses to the burning bush, raised him, got him, you know, knowledgeable. Now he's going to send him back. He'd already sent Aaron, and he'd prepared them and given them all the instructions. And now on the way, he's going to kill him. For what? Because he didn't circumcise his sons. Here he is going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he's not obeying God. He hasn't circumcised them. And you remember, if it weren't for the fast thinking of Zipporah, his wife, who did circumcise their children in an emergency way, Moses would be dead. That's the God that we worship. You can't play fast and loose with God. And so the Israelites circumcise their children. As we baptize our children, we don't trivialize it as though, oh, what does it produce? Nothing. So forget it. No. It's a great blessing, as Paul mentions in Romans, in terms of the Jewish reaction. And if you're calling us sinners like everyone else, what's the point of circumcision? And Paul says a lot. There's a lot of benefit to circumcision. But you will see that if you read those passages, nowhere does it say salvation. Nowhere does it say salvation. They have the fathers. They have the oracles of God, the word of God. They have the worship of God. So they have all of these blessings of being surrounded by all of these things. But nowhere does it say salvation. Because that only comes by faith. It's not inherited at all. So other people were allowed to participate outside of the Jewish families. But it wasn't free for all. So if you had servants that you owned, in other words, you purchased them, we might, you know, put it in the same category as today as adopted, right? If they were adopted and they belonged to you as your other children belonged to you, and they were circumcised, then they would be allowed to be part of the family and they would be covered by the blood on the doorpost. So, other people coming into our family, say they were grown up, well, they would have to be circumcised. Why would anyone in their right mind want to subject themselves to circumcision to partake of some religious festival? Unless they believe. So this circumcision wasn't just an outward act that was done and people just did it so that they could know. It was a serious thing. In other words, they were treated just like our other children. They are circumcised. Of course, with our children, we do them at birth. So in a sense, they don't say, yes, I will. But down the road, in terms of what that means, they have to embrace, in other words, circumcision of the heart, circumcision of the lips, circumcision of our whole body devoted to God, they have to come to that. As we already said, they have to be made wise unto salvation. But these other people come in the same way. The same way. And so they had an avenue. There was also an avenue for people that were coming into the land. And they weren't adopted. They were hired servants, employees. Well, they didn't have that right. If they wanted to partake, they would have to, in a sense, apply. They would have to believe the God of Abraham. They would have to enter the covenant by circumcision. And then they would be able to participate. So the Jews weren't exclusive. The Jews weren't like, it's only for us, everyone get out. No, they were allowed. The other nations of the world were allowed. But only through faith. And that faith shown in terms of circumcision. Which is what we have today. I mean, people can come to our church and say, oh, I see you celebrate Lord's Supper. I'd like to participate. We would not say, no way, too bad. No, we would say, fine, we're happy about that. But we have to instruct you in terms of what the faith is. And once you have that and you understand that, then you make profession of faith. Then you are baptized. Now, the Lord's Supper is always open to those that trust God and submit themselves to Him. But to all those that rush the table, think they have a right in and of themselves, no, they would not be allowed to participate as they were in the Old Testament. No, foreigners, it doesn't matter who it was, how influential they were, they couldn't. Apart from faith and apart from humbling themselves and being circumcised and marked as a people of God and submitting to the blood requirement that it be paid. People of God, the ordinances that we have, we don't just do them without thinking. No, they have meaning. And we trust that you understand what that is. And our prayer is that all of our children in due time would celebrate with us. But celebrate with a heart that believes in God, in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and sees the need for it, that without Him, we will indeed incur the judgment of God. But believing in Him, covered by His blood, there is no condemnation. Not now, not ever, but we will dwell in fellowship with God. Trust that our celebration may indeed strengthen that message and convict us in our hearts that we would seek safe passage to celebrate with all God's people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you remind us and assure us through the use of the sacraments of directing our faith to none other than your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His death on the cross, and His blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And our Father in heaven, we pray that our celebration of it may encourage others as well as us to pursue that path, to come and shelter under His wings and to be spared that which we deserve, your wrath and justice. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless our celebration. May it indeed strengthen your people. May it remind us of how richly blessed we are and that we are part of your family and will be forever and ever. Hear our prayers. And bless us further, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal, number 497.